As you know, we've got our questions. We've gone through four questions so far, three questions, and today's the fourth. You've also, I know, got a fifth one on here, so you've even got next week's on your sheet. So that's really good, so you can look ahead for that one. But our first question, of course, was what is our only hope in life and death? And that is, if we read it together on the sheet there. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. And then we looked at, what is God? God is the creator of everyone and everything, which we're going to explore a bit further today and next week. Then on question three, across the page, how many persons are there in God? There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this week is, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. So we'll go through that very shortly. But our reading this morning then comes from Genesis, which is quite an obvious starting point. Verse 26 from chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image. In our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was morning, there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We could actually spend a whole lot of time looking at various arguments around creation, around the arguments for the theories of evolution, Big Bang and all that. We could spend a lot of time on that, and to be honest, there's no harm in exploring it in some part, in some special afternoon with some biscuits and some tea and maybe a lot of coffee. And there's actually a lot of good literature out there exploring this subject, because there are plenty of scientists out there who believe in a creator, and they don't even believe in God. It would surprise you to know that there's a lot of scientists out there who believe in the intelligent design. That in the same way, the ink on a piece of paper cannot randomly be formed except without design. How then can your DNA, those strings of DNA, just randomly come together? It's like taking, has anybody got a watch? If I took your watch, yeah, and I smashed it, but then I said, if I put it in a bag and I round, you know, eventually all the pieces will fall into place. Would you believe me?
No.
Sorry, folks. I won't do that then with your watch, because you need the person who made the watch then to put it back together, and possibly me to pay for a new one. This passage in Genesis is well known and well read. And we tend to glance over it because we've seen it. We know what it says. We know what it says. God created male and female. God created the world. Done. We might miss some of the finer detail which point to a revelation about who we are. Because it's the starting point about who we are. Why did God create us? That actually brings us to our first point this morning. I've got 4 points to get through, so we'll try and move promptly. God created us. So we're not an accident. We're not made through a random or coincidental event millennia ago. Rather, we are God. Yeah, God's creation, God's design, God's purpose. God, who needs no one, said, let us make man in our image. Oh, did you pick up on that? Let us make man in our image. What did we say last week about how many persons are in God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So why did God bother creating us? Why did God go to the pain of making us, even though he knew what we were going to do and what was going to happen to creation? Because there's no way God would have made human beings without knowing something might just go wrong. It was actually the first message I ever delivered when I was started preaching. My first message, why did God create us when he knew we were going to sin? I like to start with the easy ones. But it's very easy. Love. Love. Why do you have a child? Is it because they'll be perfect? Because they're going to be the perfect doctor or scientist in the world? Do you have a child and think they are going to be a... Okay, sorry. But you see, God created us knowing full well that we were going to sin, that we were going to fall, that we were going to fail. But he loved us so much that he's going to create us anyway. In fact, if you go to the full extent of the gospel, God created you knowing he was going to have to go to the cross for you. That he would send his only son to pay for our sin, which is what we've been reflecting on this morning. God is independent. He doesn't need us. And yet, time and again, he affirms that he created us because of love. And listen to this. Let us make them in our image after our likeness. It's interesting that throughout Scripture we read various declarations from God about his love for us. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made, created for my glory. Have you ever thought of that? That you're actually created to declare the glory of God through the likeness. We'll come on to likeness in a minute. Ephesians 1, 11, 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. And 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. God made us for that relationship. God made us for his glory. Anything less than the glory of God, it's like wallowing in the dirt that pigs wallow in. And it's taking joy in it. You ever seen pigs really enjoying a mud bath? They love it. But that's it. That's all the extent. They don't know their farmer. They don't know their owner. They don't have a relationship with him. Although I am seeing more and more pigs becoming pets, which is a little bit disturbing. But note that God saw his creation as very good. God gave over all he had made to rule and steward. Did you pick that up in that verse that we saw? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now that's really important, that God gave us the rule of the planet. Now that's very important, especially for the readers of the Bible in the ancient Near East. When the Bible was first being written, this had really significant impact. In the ancient Near East, kings would set up an image of themselves, an idol, if you will, to show that they had rule of an area. It was like a monument that said, King whoever is here and he rules, okay? In fact, you might see it in a lot of old school desks, so-and-so rules, so-and-so was here. We still do it today, don't we? We kind of put our territory. In fact, gangs today, if you look around cities and towns, they tag locations and different things to show, look, this is where I am, this is who I am, I'm being seen, I rule here, or a gang rules here. In London, sadly, it's postcode gangs that are a big issue, where, you know, the N7s are against the N11s, as it were. The image that these kings would set up in the ancient Near East would communicate that king's authority. But here's the reversal in the Bible. And this is what makes the Bible so distinct. God made male and female and placed them in his world to represent his rule on the earth. They are the image of God. God has placed them to say they are in charge, but under his authority. Images of God called to rule and steward the earth. That's why it's quite right to actually say any ruler's authority to govern is from God. It was in the news this week, somebody saying Donald Trump was designated by God. He was chosen by God. Well, to an extent, there is truth in that. There's truth in that. There is truth. It might shock you. There's truth in that. Any power to rule or have authority is from God. And you will answer to God. From the husband who rules his house, well, possibly rules his house, from the king who rules his country, from the boss who rules his company, from the person who looks after the animals, the sea, the fish, we're all under that authority of God, and we will answer to him. Authority is a gift from God. Now, I'm not saying he uses it wisely, but Donald Trump is in power because of God's authority. And he will be judged by God's authority, not man's. But bear in mind, so will we. Well, I'll let you dwell on that one over lunch. What do you think it means, though, to be made in the image of God? As we said, we talked about monuments being set up. But the image of God here is not necessarily about appearance. God's likeness is about his character, who God is. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the characteristics of God? Think about those characteristics again. He was immutable. He's unchangeable. He's awesome. He's everywhere. Well, those characteristics we don't display. We're not everywhere. We make mistakes, or at least some of us do, I'm sure. But being made in the image of God, made will bear some of his likeness in character. So some of those characteristics you might see, and maybe you can see them in your own life. Creativity. The creativity to rule over creation. Communication. God speaks, so we too must speak. We're brilliant at communication, aren't we? Relational. Well, we just saw last week, God relates as Trinity. So we're made in his image and therefore are to relate to one another. We relate to God first and relate to each other. There's that going up and God's looking down in one sense, but then with Christ, he's also relating to us this way too. Relational and then loving. We are created because of love and we are called to show God's loving character through the world in the way we live and in the way we rule. And that's the caveat, isn't it, for any ruling or authority. You know, so when a father should be leading his children, when a boss should be leading their company, when a president or prime minister should be leading their country, they should be doing so, bearing in mind they're a creation of God. And if you are a creation of God, it puts in certain boundaries, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? If we're not created by God, if we go down to evolution, then it doesn't really matter how we behave. I can live however I want. It's survival of the fittest. You can't tell me what to do. And we're actually living in a generation where that is the message. You have no authority over me. Well, actually, by God's standing, actually, we do have an authority over us. We have a moral code. Not because it makes us righteous, but because it glorifies God. You see, God made us with other distinctives that you might spot. Morality. A sense of right and wrong. Evolution, that's out the window. Morality is a man-made construction just because, you know, it's based on feeling. One man's right is another man's wrong, right? Wrong. Hang on. Spirituality, an immaterial spirit, a spiritual life, which is so often dismissed or it's made into something mystical. We may have an immaterial spirit, but we have the living presence of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit in our lives. We have logical reason, dealing with abstract thought. C.S. Lewis, John Lennox. These are men who have studied at Cambridge and Oxford, who use reason and understanding for their arguments of their faith. John Lennox apparently was sat down by his peers saying, if you want a lecture here, you must denounce God. It's ridiculous to believe in God and to teach science. And he laid down his reason for believing in God, and they could not argue it. He's just recently written a book, Does Science Explain Everything? Well worth a read. Logical reason, use of abstract language, creative expression, poetry, awareness of time and seasons, emotional reason. Oh, I can't go into all this because I'm running out of time this morning. But the less we engage with these distinctions of what it means to be made in the image of God, the less we portray and glorify God, the more we become like the animals in the dirt. And the beasts that crawl on the ground. Did you notice that humankind were put above the animals in the world? Because animals do not have an awareness necessarily of time and seasons to the same degree we do. They can't use technology. Animals have been creating the same habitats for millennia. They've not improved their design. Bees still make beehives the same way. Beavers make dams the same way. They don't have a sense of right and wrong to the same degree we do. But there's one distinctive, of course, that animals don't have, that every human being has. The capacity to sin. No animal has been declared sinner, but we are capable of such evil and wickedness. The less we engage with God and his image and his character, the more we glorify sin. And the more we become like the animals that we rule over than the image of God. I'm not going to touch on God made male and female too much right now. It's a really big debate and I've got a couple of pages on it. But suffice to say, God made male and female. In the same way that he is community, we are community. He made male and female for a reason, for a purpose. The first thing is that they fit together. Quite simply, quite beautifully, quite amazingly. They work together in character, in purpose, in responsibility. And maybe one afternoon we should take a little bit of time and look at this whole area of the gender debate. Because it is a big issue for people today. Is it wrong to use male, female, God created man as a term for humankind? What is the arguments around male and female? If you really want to look at it, there's a few books that you might want to start looking at. Maybe even online. Andrew Walker, The Gender Debate. Transgender by Vaughan Roberts, who himself is same-sex attracted. And A Better Story, God, Sex, and Human Flourishing by Glyn Harrison. And I believe some people know Glyn Harrison here, so I hear. These are very good examinations of the issues today, if you want to start tucking into those. But I'll come back to why it's important we were made male and female, why it's important we were made in God's image. And it comes back down to this. We are created for God's glory. Our purpose of glorifying God might make God sound like self-serving. It's about him. It's like he's created us just saying praises to God. But actually, glorifying God is to do with that relationship again. We're designed for relationship with God, to enjoy God, for God to delight in you. It's a choice as well as a calling. Our need for self-satisfaction, self-gratification is self-destructive. We know it's not good for us, but it feels good. Glorifying God results in godly attitude. Relational, creational living, whereby we live life to the fullness rather than taking the scraps and idolizing them. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. God wants to share his glory with us. It's not about us serving a self-serving God. It's about us serving and glorifying a selfless God who gave nothing of himself except all of himself. He never kept any of himself from us. Through Jesus, we find that we are raised with Christ to be glorified with Christ. We will share in the glory of God. So why do you look for life amongst the things of the dead? To enjoy God means we delight in the fullness of his character and revelation. Even if we're not perfect, God still desires for us to reflect his glory through our weaknesses. Imagine a world where you were never hungry. Imagine a world where you were never thirsty. Imagine a world where you were never tempted to do that which is wrong. Imagine a world where actually only goodness flowed around the world. Imagine a world whereby morality, right or wrong, was so clear, it was tangible, that you could reach out and touch it. Imagine a world in which our deepest desires was satisfied by simply asking. We're not created for ourselves. And that's why the things of man do not last. They do not satisfy. That's why whatever deal we get out of Brexit, whatever happens in the States, whatever results from any desire you have, at the end of the day, they will return empty if you put your trust in them. Some put their faith in chariots and horses. But we put our faith in our Creator. Because of that question we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he is the creator and sustainer. If God's not sustaining you, you will not be sustained. If we are not glorifying God, we will become like the animals which we rule over. C.S. Lewis, in writing his Chronicles of Narnia, told a story of how Lucy went up to a bear thinking it was one of the talking animals. And the bear was not. It came after her and they had to get rid of it. And she goes, "What happened? What happened?" And he said, "Well, some of the animals are so used to living like the animals, they forgot that they were created to talk." We forget we are created in God's image. We forget we are created to talk with God. We forget that God speaks with us. If we fill our lives with glorifying God, serving him, loving for his glory, lifting our eyes from emptiness to fullness, then as we glorify God and enjoy him, scripture tells us that he rejoices in us. I'll end with these thoughts. Delight in who God is. Delight in God's character. Delight in God's relationship. Delight in God who delights in you.